Father, I humble myself in your presence, confess that without you I can do nothing. Thank you that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Our omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent God had a plan in mind for the redemption of humanity before the world was even created. He knew that the human beings that he placed in the garden, created in his own image, were going to sin and fall. And he knew that he would have a plan for redeeming fallen mankind back into right standing with himself. And that plan, the operation of executing that plan in the world, is what we call the operation of the kingdom of God. And there were three things that happened when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One was that mankind lost dominion over the earth to Satan. The second thing is that they lost their right standing with God. And the third thing is that the earth became a place of thistles and poisonous things, an inhospitable environment, whereas prior to that time it had been a perfect environment. But the crux of God's plan, the crowning achievement of his plan for redemption, is the cross of Messiah. By coming as a man and leading a sin-free life, and then dying as the Lamb of God on the cross, Yeshua took back right standing with God for all people. He became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. By casting out demons, raising the dead, and healing the sick, he took back dominion from Satan. And he did those things as a human being, empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as we are to be doing those things as human beings, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then, by wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe and becoming a curse for us, he reversed the curse that was on the earth and made it so that in the future, in the not yet, it will be a perfect environment for mankind again. And so here in the kingdom of God where we live and reside, we're caught between the already and the not yet. Some of the kingdom is here and now, and some of it hasn't happened yet. The already became real and manifest when Yeshua came for the first time and was, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. And the not yet is going to be reserved for his second coming. And so here we are living between already and not yet, and we have three common enemies, as I've said before, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, in the world, the Israelites, after they were redeemed from captivity in Egypt, which was a foreshadow of our redemption from sin, they dwelt among peoples who were not peoples of God, not God's chosen people. But God called them to be a holy nation of priests set apart for him. In Exodus 19:5 or 56, I'm sorry, it says, "You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will be a treasure unto me," says the Lord. And what the Israelites had to do was they had to obey God's commands and keep his covenant. But instead, they succumbed to the lifestyles of the pagan cultures around them. And they started to intermarry, they started to worship other gods and idols, and they let the customs of the people around them infuse into their culture rather than establishing the culture of the kingdom of God in their own midst. And that, God has things that he wants to say to us about that. because I see the same thing happening with the church in the world today. We are being infused with the culture of the world around us instead of impacting the world with the culture of the kingdom of God. It's all turned upside down and inside out and wrong. Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Isaiah 2, verses 5 through 11. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You see, the Lord is saying through the prophet Isaiah to the Israelites, you have taken on the ways of the people around you, you have forsaken the ways of my kingdom, and it's going to be really hard on you. Hide in the dust and in caves and in the rock, because when my glory comes, it's going to come with terror for you. The lofty looks of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted. And he's saying that to the church today. You know, be a holy nation set apart for God. Bring the kingdom of God into the world instead of letting the world into the kingdom. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 verse 6. The definition of sin. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's the suffering servant who will come, the iniquity of us all. And Yeshua was bowed down, disfigured, and eventually died because the weight of our sin came onto him. Some people say that anti-Semitism is a result of the Jews killing Jesus. Some people say that the Roman Empire crumbled because the Romans killed Jesus. But really, it was God's plan all along for him to die, and it was the weight of our sins that killed him. There's two ways that you can walk in the world, God's way or your own way. And if you're a called believer, and you are walking in your own way instead of God's way, then these verses that we're reading are going to apply to you in your life. But if you're walking in God's way, all the blessings of his covenant will be yours. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 and verses 11 through 13. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. But then, in verse 11, he goes on to say, as a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's own wayness. That's going your own way, making a cistern that can't even hold water for yourself when you could be going unto Yeshua, who said, "He who believes in me, out of his heart, out of his spirit, will flow rivers of living water." He said to the Samaritan woman at the well, "If you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." Why wouldn't we want living water flowing out of our spirit in communion with Yeshua instead of hewing for ourselves cisterns that can hold no water because we're going our own way in the world instead of honoring God's kingdom way? I don't understand this, but it seems to be almost a universal truth. So many people in the church are going their own way instead of God's way that the divorce rate in the church is no different or worse than the world around. You know, there's scores of pastors and leaders who are addicted to pornography. People don't look at the churchgoers and see something different that provokes them to jealousy. And they should. We're between the already and the not yet, but we're behaving as if the not yet is never going to happen or we don't really have faith for it. Let's talk about that a little bit. In Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For I know the thoughts or the plans that I think or have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, or thoughts for good and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." So God promises that he has a plan for us, a plan for our good and not for our harm, a plan to give us a hope and a future. And so I talked about the three common enemies, but this is what Yeshua the Messiah had to say about the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 33. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." In Luke 12, 31, 32, he said, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So this is God's way versus own wayness. And then the disciples asked Yeshua earlier in Matthew, how should we pray? So look at Matthew 6, verse 6. I'll read 6 through 13. It said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In those days, the Pharisees would stand out on the street corners and pray out loud and make a big show of how pious they were. And Yeshua came to confront the religious spirit. He said the real prayers that our Father in heaven wants are those that are prayed in the secret place where it's only between you and him, because it encourages intimacy and relationship with him. And then when he said, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. We're praying because of a relationship. We're the children of God created in his image, and we're praying to our heavenly Father. We're not praying to an idol made by human hands or to a nebulous ghostly figure that is ethereal and has no real status. We're praying to our Father in heaven. We're saying, Abba, Daddy. That's how he wants us to pray. Hallowed be your name. And now this is the really important part for this message anyway. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I submit to you that if it weren't possible to bring heavenly culture and things of heaven down to earth during our lives, that Yeshua would not have instructed us to pray this way. It must be possible because he said this is how we should do it. Your kingdom come and your will be done in my marriage. Your kingdom come and your will be done in my workplace. Your kingdom come and your will be done in my school, in my office, in my relationships with my children, my elderly parents. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how we need to be praying. And then we need to say, help us to establish the culture of heaven here on earth by the way we live our lives now, today. It's about relationship, but it's also about the possibility of heaven invading earth through the prayers of the saints. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 6. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're all called. We're all called. If you have faith in the Lord Yeshua, if you believe that he's the Messiah, then you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So, the already is how we're supposed to live based on what Yeshua has done. He said when he was on the cross right before he died, it is finished. He's already done everything that he could do for us in the already. But now this is talking about the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling is the not yet that we live for, and that comforts us. Let's look at that a little more. Hebrews 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. faith is the substance of things hoped for. The thing that sustains us as we live in the already is the hope of the not yet. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This starting to define what our hope is. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time.
Thank you, Lord.
So we're living in the already. Yeshua told us, seek first the kingdom of God. This is how we should pray. And now we're seeing that our hope in the not yet is a hope that is an inheritance that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you, and that you're being kept or sustained. You're being protected by the power of God to endure until the end, when through faith your salvation and all the things that we're hoping for will be revealed to us. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. How many glory in tribulations? Okay, but listen to this. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And then it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So between the already and the not yet, we're living with hope, and our hope does not disappoint. Because no matter what tribulations befall us, no matter what suffering, no matter what negative circumstances we have to go through, God is keeping us so that our tribulation produces perseverance, our perseverance produces character, that godly character that all the things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through Yeshua. And we're emulating him. We're being changed into his image from glory to glory. And as we are changed into his image, our character is the inside manifestation of the outward appearance that's being changed. And then that character leads to hope. And the beautiful thing about the hope that we have is that it does not disappoint. Our hope does not disappoint. So, as someone who has endured quite a bit of suffering in my own life, I can honestly say that when you persevere through the suffering, something happens inside you that does reflect character. You do obtain favor with God, and you do see the hope of your calling starting to come to pass in your own life. It's a strange thing. It's not something that you would choose, but when you look back on it, and you see how it works, and you see the truth of God's word coming true in your own life, it stimulates your faith like nothing else. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. Again, it's the Apostle Paul speaking. Said, for the love of Messiah compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we're in the already, we're caught between the already and the not yet, and we're supposed to be living for God, not for ourselves, because he died for you and rose again and enabled you to live for him now. And here's the thing. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Remember our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've talked about the way that we overcome the world through our faith. Now we're talking about the flesh. Even though we have known Messiah according to the flesh, that we know him thus no longer. But if anyone is in Messiah, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If that's true in your life, your behavior and your lifestyle should reflect it every day. And I submit that there's people in church calling themselves Christians, believing that they're saved and holy and set apart, who have not made any change in their lifestyle. They're living the same way they did all before they knew the Lord. Or maybe they've known the Lord all their lives and don't think that there's any reason for them to change, because the deal is sealed and they're going to heaven and that's all they have to care about. But we need to live life as if we are a new creation. And then we start to see the hope of our calling. And the hope does not disappoint. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua the Messiah and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Messiah, reconciling the world to himself, as I said in the beginning, not imputing our trespasses to us, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. So if you're an ambassador for God's kingdom, that means that everywhere that where you live is like an embassy. Instead of being the territory of where you actually live in Minnesota, it's the territory of heaven, of God's kingdom. And the rules and the government of Minnesota, although they apply to you, you also have a higher calling to adhere to the rules of the kingdom that you represent as an ambassador. If someone in Minnesota tried to harm you, rather than relying on the police or the state of Minnesota to protect you, you call on your Father in heaven, and he sends his angelic host to protect you. You're entitled to all the protection of heaven if you're an ambassador for heaven on earth. And even though you don't get a salary for being an ambassador, all the riches and all the lifestyle that people in heaven are entitled to are supposed to be yours wherever you're God's ambassador on earth. We have to start making these things real in our lives. We must. So here we are between the already and the not yet, and we're supposed to overcome the world. And I'm going to show you what Scripture says to teach us how we're supposed to do that. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14. This is answering the question, how are we to live between the already and the not yet, and how are we to overcome the world? Verse 8, Philippians 3. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Okay, so here's what we're called to do. We're called to count whatever we lose after our life changes when we're saved as rubbish compared to the new knowledge we have of God. We're called to try and lay hold of that for which Messiah has laid hold of us. And we're called to forget what is behind, not be held back by our own past and the things that we did before we were saved that we were ashamed of, not to dwell on that and let Satan use that to keep us from fulfilling our destiny with the Lord, but to press on for the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Okay, that's one thing. We can do that. We can practice that. We can work on that. At least we're doing something that's positive and scriptural and that's godly. You know, we have a blueprint, 1 Peter 3. Let's see if we can build on this a little bit. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Okay, here's what else we might want to do. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, that's something else we can do. We can try and be like-minded. We can have unity in our faith community. We can love one another with compassion and fulfill the law and the prophets. Because Yeshua said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands: love God and your neighbor as yourself. We can do that. And it says, don't return evil for evil and curses for curses, but rather bless the people who curse you so that you can inherit a blessing. So we can do this. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 2 through 4. We're talking about the not yet, the hope of our calling, the hope that does not disappoint. Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How's that for a promise? When Messiah, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Verses 23 and 24 of Colossians 3. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Messiah. How many want to receive the inheritance that God has set aside for you in heaven? I know I do. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to wrap this up. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we all could really be in the world as Yeshua is? You know, that's what we're called to. That's what John says. Now in chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God, and anyone who loves him who begot also loves who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? So now we see how we overcome the world and how we have a hope that doesn't disappoint, that we can persevere, that'll take us all the way to the not yet. And now 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 50 through 57. This is the hope of our calling. Now this I say, brethren, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That means those of us who are alive at the time shall be changed. For this corruptible body of flesh must put on the incorruptible, resurrected body, and what is mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. So we overcome the flesh by our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We overcome the world by our faith. We overcome the flesh when we die to ourselves and we live for God. And we overcome the flesh when, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, and we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can know what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. We overcome the world when we seek first the kingdom, as it said in Matthew 6:33, and in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And we overcome the world when we see that we have this precious hope, and that when we have tribulation in the world, it can lead to perseverance, which can lead to character, which can lead to hope, the hope that doesn't disappoint. We overcome the world when looking ahead and not behind, keeping our eyes on things above, we latch on to that for which Yeshua has laid hold of us, and we fight toward the end, the prize of the upward call of God and Yeshua the Messiah. And we overcome the devil, as it says in Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb that was shed over 2,000 years ago. And then we achieve final victory, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And in Colossians 3, it says, when the Lord who is our life appears, we also will appear with him in glory. So I would submit that these scriptures have given us a formula for how we can live between the already and the not yet, until the glorious appearing of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah for a second time on earth. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us endure to the end and give us everything that we need through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And I thank you that he said it is finished, that he has done his part. Now I pray for the strength, the energy, the endurance, and the capacity and the grace that we can all do our part. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom.